Let's turn your Bibles, please, to Luke chapter 11, verse 29. And we're going to read 29 to 32, which is what we closed with last week as a lead-in. And while the crowds were thickly gathered together, he began to say, "This is an evil generation." Not very good with crowds, according to what would be theories today. You know, everybody's, "Hey, tell us something. This is an evil generation. All you people around here just standing around, just say, 'Give us a sign, Jesus. Let us be in control of you.'" It's an evil generation. It seeks a sign, and no sign will be given it except the sign of Jonah, the prophet. "For as Jonah became a sign to the Ninevites, so also the Son of Man will be to this generation." Now he's talking to Jews, and he's saying Jonah was sent to a Gentile Ninevite nation. This is inflammatory, offensive to his audience. "The queen of the south will rise up in judgment." A Gentile queen of the south, queen of Sheba, Ethiopia. "In judgment with the men of this generation and condemn them. For she came from the ends of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon. And indeed, a greater than Solomon is here." You guys should be sitting at my feet listening to the gospel message of what it takes for you to be saved and what I'm here to do. And instead, you're wanting to kill me and mock me and say, "Where's your sign? You know, we're not going to believe you unless you give us a sign." "The men of Nineveh will rise up in the judgment with this generation, condemn it." Another Ninevites, the ones who were from the capital city of Assyria, "for they repented at the preaching of Jonah." Indeed, a greater than Jonah is here. It would have been extremely offensive. But what was it? The truth. And Jesus never, you know, we worry so much about offending people with the truth, we don't give them the truth. We're worried so much about the reaction people will have with us telling them the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And that's not what Jesus did. So we have to, with boldness and wisdom of how in our culture and the way people are, you know, we don't want them to just slam the door. Just we offend them and shut the door and we can't talk to them. But we have to be willing to ruffle feathers. I'm glad people ruffled my feathers when I was walking in a line and they told me I was in trouble and I didn't want to hear it, but it made me think and it wore me down. The seeds started to, you know, being watered by other people that came along. No one, when he has lit a lamp, verse 33, picking up where we left off last week, puts it in a secret place or under a blanket, but on a lampstand, that those who come in may see the light. Why who's the light of the world? Jesus. So if I have, you know, what Jesus is saying is if I have Jesus, if I know Jesus and his light has come inside of my life, then I shouldn't be wanting to hide it. Because the world is in darkness, and unless they see a light, they don't know how to come out of darkness. They don't know how to go to the light. If we are witnesses of Jesus, we should be all about telling people about the light, shouldn't we? That should be the mission of a true Christian. Is we should be known for going to people, even if we're offending them, with the light of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Otherwise, we are sticking a light under a bushel, as how it says in Matthew, or under a basket, under, you know, cover a blanket over a lampstand. The lamp of the body is the eye. Therefore, when your eye is good, your whole body also is full of light. But when your eye is bad, your body also is full of darkness. Therefore, take heed that the light which is in you is not darkness. If then your whole body is full of light, having no part dark, the whole body will be full of light. As when the bright shining of a like when the bright shining of a lamp gives you light. Let's turn to Matthew 6:19, because it's a parallel passage to this. So Matthew 6:19, which ties not covering your lamp with the lamp is the eye. So Luke says, don't cover your lamp, and then it says the lamp is the eye. Matthew, parallel passage, ties what the eye treasures. And I think they're related. We're going to put them together. We're going to take both of these aspects of what Jesus taught and put them together. Matthew chapter 6, verse 19. Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. And then immediately into the lamp of the body is the eye. If therefore your eye is good, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in you is darkness, how great is that darkness? So Luke putting a cover over the light and then brings right into that, it says your eye is the light of, whatever comes in your eye is important. And then Matthew says where our affections are. So he said if the light that comes is actually darkness, then the body is dark. So really, in a sense, this is what I think when we put them both together, back to Luke 11:37. I think what Jesus is teaching is how many of us have light that comes into our eyes? We all do, unless we're blind. And as I look at this world, I can look at the world like this is it. Everything here. And the more toys, the better. The more things I possess, the more the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, the pride of life, the more I can get of this in this seen with my eyes world, the better. And that light coming into my life and into my soul is what? Darkness. And it's coveting. It's looking at things like life only consists of what I have and what I do. And Jesus is saying, that's darkness. Don't put your treasures here on earth where moth and rust corrupts and thieves break in and steal, but rather put your treasures up in heaven. Now, if I come to faith in Jesus Christ, what all of a sudden becomes my treasure? My treasure is faith in Jesus Christ gives me hope of everlasting life. And I am no longer a slave of the world's system of the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, the pride of life. And so that light of Jesus has given me a world in the future where these things that are in this world don't matter. Not that we don't need them, but we shouldn't lust after them. Not that they can't be part of our life, but it shouldn't be our identity of what we have and what we do. And see, and if people look at us and say, man, they're so heavenly minded. They mock us. So heavenly minded, earthly good. You're not lusting along with the rest of us. And they always want to tell me about this Jesus. Then you have the light, and you're a light to them. Even though they might reject it, some are going to go, you know what? This world is empty, and I'm empty, and my life is empty. And they have joy and peace, even though they might not have anything. Or they're not attached to their stuff. They didn't live for their stuff. They're living for this Jesus who they say they worship. Yeah, I think that's what Jesus is saying. So we should be careful, little eyes, what we see. And we should be careful, little eyes, how we see. Are we lusting after the things of the world in a way that Jesus said don't do it? Or are we just realizing that the things of this world are going to go away, and by all the events that are happening in the world, we should be realizing pretty quick it's going away. I have really already, and I've been encouraging you with the great, the great reset and all this other stuff. In my mind, I have felt like as much as I've tried to provide for Juanita and I and the family and making sure everything's okay, it's just like if they take it all, it's gone. It doesn't matter, but it's not going to matter. It's not going to matter. We're all responsible for working and providing. That's what people had to do in Jesus' day. And we want to make it work today. But we don't want to worry about what happens if it all goes away. Verse 37. And as he spoke, a certain Pharisee asked him to dine with him. So he went in and sat down to eat. When the Pharisee saw it, he marveled that he had not first washed before dinner. And as I've emphasized before, not because he was worried about COVID. Wasn't worried about bacteria. What was he worried about? He was worried about somebody, some infidel, some unclean person is out there, not holy like us, Pharisees. being around unclean, common people. Then the Lord said to him, Jesus, the Lord said to him, now you Pharisees make the outside of the cup and dish clean, but your inward part, what inward part? The inward part of the cup? No. The inward part of what the stuff in the cup is going to go into, which is the inward part of your body. What's the inward part of our body? It's the heart. But your heart is corrupt, is full of greed and wickedness. And now, who are these people? These are the Pharisees. They're the respected cream of the crop political leaders of the day. And he insulted them. He told them the truth. He just said, you're full of greed and wickedness. Whoa, whoa, gee. At one point, his disciples go, you know, not this account, but, Jesus, do you know you offended them? He did offend them. Matthew chapter 23:27, don't go there, but it's a parallel passage. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you are like whitewashed tombs, which indeed appear beautiful outwardly, but inside are full of dead men's bones and all uncleanness. Yet you're full of unclean. And he told that to them. That must have gone over well, too. Foolish ones, again, back to Luke, verse 40. Foolish ones, did not he who made the outside of the body that you're so worried about being made unclean by those who are unclean around you make the inside also, make the heart? But rather give alms of such things as you have, then indeed all things are clean to you. Now, see, he's saying, you're full of greed and wickedness. Well, how does greed and wickedness manifest itself as a Pharisee? I'm going to rip people off. I'm going to be unjust. I'm going to, well, look at the Catholics. Hey, you poor person that comes into confession, I'm going to tell you, now that I know what's, you know, the dirt that's on you and what you've done, I'm going to say, give some money in the plate and say this many Hail Marys and do this and do that, pay some money to the church, and then you're going to be absolved of sins. So I've done a Babylonian religion issue that has gotten money from them and take it from them. And people, that do people, all the politicians, they're placing these massive increases of taxes. Do they care what that does to people? Do they care that people won't be able to pay for their mortgages? They won't have to be able to pay for their cars. They run this stuff up. As long as they're rich, they don't care. And see, that's how the Pharisees were. They were rich. They didn't care about the poor person. And what God says is you shouldn't worry so much about they're unclean, they're lower caste society, I'm rich, and I'm clean. You better repent and pay back what you've ripped people off from and let them flourish. Don't make regulations and rules that sucks money out of them and impoverish them, as our government is doing to the country, but let them live. And then you won't be unclean because you'll do it out of the heart of God. But woe to you, Pharisees, for you tithe mint and rue and all manner of herbs. Imagine counting out the seeds of herbs and everything. There's 10% for God. I got it just right. And pass by justice and the love of God. These you ought to have done without leaving out. Go ahead and tithe if you want to, but don't rip people off in the courtroom. You know, somebody was telling me recently, and this is how our court system's being corrupted. Some of the common 911 calls that come in these days are, somebody's breaking into my house. And the police go out there and they find out that it's the squatter that took over the empty house and established residence is calling the police on the people that are coming, the owners of the house. Now you would think the justice system would simply get out of that guy's house. You know, you're not the victim. You stole this person's house and you stayed in here. The owner needs to get back. And, you know, this is happening all over the country. And you know what the justice system, the so-called, the injustice system of America, what it's become under the woke, leftist, socialist mindset? Sorry. You have to officially evict them. Oh, well, you can't evict people during COVID. So your house is gone. You know, and so these scribes, Pharisees, politicians of today, they don't care about using injustice to gather through greed and wealth, grab this power. And you know what Jesus did to the culture of the time? Ultimately, a few decades later, the Romans completely wiped it out. They wiped the whole system of corruption out. And as we've been saying, you know, as God looks down at the innocent blood that's been shed in our country, everything else, the corruption, the absolute ripping people off on a global scale and the things that are happening, judgment is coming globally because it's everywhere. This problem is not just this country. Woe to you, Pharisees, verse 43. For you love the best seats in the synagogues and greetings in the marketplace, pride of life. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you are like graves which are not seen, and the men who walk over them are not aware of them. You're like an unmarked tomb. And see, you know, and I'm walking on a grave. See, even to this day, people don't want to walk on graves, right? Because you feel like you're you're defiling yourself by walking on somebody's grave. But you're a hidden grave. People want to praise you, but what you are is dead. And you're making other people unclean by the fact they don't even understand that coming near you makes them in touch with dead, because they're dead in their trespasses and sins. Then one of the lawyers answered and said to him, "Teacher," verse 45, "by saying these things you reproach us also?" Wow, you're saying this to the scribes and Pharisees, but, you know, I mean, we could take this that you're also trying to offend us. And then Jesus says, "I haven't even started." Verse 46, and he said, "Woe to you also, lawyers, for you load men with burdens hard to bear, and you yourselves do not touch the burden with one of your fingers." Now, do politicians ever pass laws that don't apply to them? Exactly what Jesus is talking about. Lawyers, okay, I'm making law, and I am telling you what the law of Moses means for you. What's good for you is not good for me. And we see that. That's the culture of hypocrisy. It's a culture of people that are given over to the lust of the eyes, the lust of flesh, the rebellion and complete rejection of the fear of God. And it used to be that that wasn't true in our country. Our people used to fear. There used to be justice. There used to be consideration of the people making laws, of how it would impact the families that are out there and the constituents that are under their care. Now, it's just all about power, all about taxation, all about ripping people off. Woe to you, for you build tombs of the prophets and your fathers killed them. In fact, you bear witness that you approve of the deeds of your fathers, for they indeed killed them and you build their tombs. It's like showing up at the crime scene that your predecessors created and acting like you're taking care of the victims only to get ready to murder the next one. Oh, you know, we got to have a tomb for Isaiah or for whatever else. And yet they're about to do the same thing that the kings that murdered Isaiah did when they come to crucify Jesus. Therefore, the wisdom of God also said, "I will send them prophets and apostles, and some of them they will kill and persecute, that the blood of all the prophets which was shed from the foundation of the world may be required of this generation, from the blood of Abel to the blood of Zechariah, who perished between the altar and the temple. Yes, I say to you, it shall be required of this generation," because they are going to be the generation that kills the Son of God. Let's turn to 2 Chronicles 24:15. Everybody knows about Abel, right? We've even covered that in our Sunday service here recently. But 2 Chronicles 24:15 tells us about Zechariah. Now, he wasn't the last person killed, but in the Old Testament, some of the ways the Bible was laid out is the histories were at the end. And so this is the end of Chronicles dealing with the death of a prophet. And here's the background. The background of this is that there was a king, Joash. Now, how old was Joash when he became king? Just a little kid, like 8 years old, I think. I'm not. He was the survivor when Athaliah tried to kill all the royal line, tried to kill everybody. But Joash was hidden away as a little baby, and then he was taken care of by Jehoiada the priest, a God-fearing, Jesus, loving priest. And so at 8 years old, Jehoiada says, okay, long live the king. They killed Athaliah. The coup d'etat that Athaliah had done was undone, and now the only remaining bloodline of David is now in charge again, and which is a miracle, which had he died, the prophecies associated with the Messiah coming through the bloodline of David and Solomon would have not happened. And so this is just an amazing account. And so the whole time the priest was there to give counsel to Joash, he used wisdom. But then as soon as the old man, priest, Jehoiada, dies, then the people come, the movers, shakers of Israel come, and they say, you know, the priest's dead. Now you're it. And we think you should bring graft and corruption and sin and lust and greed back into the country. So this is what happened. But Jehoiada grew old and was full of days, and he died. He was 130 years old when he died. And they buried him in the city of David among the kings because he had done good in Israel, both towards God and his house. Now after the death of Jehoiada, the leaders of Judah came and bowed down to the king. And the king listened to them instead of the counsel of God. Listen to these wicked, powerful, mover, shaker, deep state. Therefore, they left the house of the Lord God of their fathers and served wooden images. There's money in wooden images and idols. There's money in sin. There's money in Sin City and all the other corruptions of this world. And wrath came upon Judah and Jerusalem because of their trespass. Yet he sent prophets to them to bring them back to the Lord, and they testified against them, but they would not listen. Then the Spirit of God came upon Zechariah, the son of Jehoiada the priest, who stood above the people and said to them, thus says God, why did you transgress the commandments of the Lord so that you cannot prosper? Because you have forsaken the Lord, he also has forsaken you. Could we say that to America today? Because you have forsaken the God of your forefathers, then God has forsaken you. Yeah, it sure looks that way to me. So they conspired against him. And at the command of the king, this is the command of the king, whose life was saved by Jehoiada, who had a son, Zechariah, and Zechariah tells Joash the truth, that Jehoiada the priest would have told him all those years before Jehoiada dies. And at the command of the king, they stoned him with stones in the court of the house of the Lord. Thus Joash the king did not remember the kindness which Jehoiada his father had done to him, but killed his son. And as he died, as Zechariah died, he said, the Lord look upon it and repay. Did it get repaid? Sure did. You know, as this country is really actively starting to seriously prepare to persecute God-fearing Christians in this country. And they're not going to care that really born-again, Jesus-loving Christians throughout our history is really, really what laid the foundation for allowing us to be a blessed country. It was our love of the law of God that gave us our love for law and order in our country. Our law and order. The laws in our country are based on many cases, based on the law of God, which have all now been rewritten and eradicated. And they're not going to care the blessings that came, like the blessings that Joash had with Jehoiada, not going to care, and they're going to kill. Because they're under the powers of the demons behind the idols of the world. Because they start worshiping idols. What's behind the idols? Demons. The demons start getting in control of the people who are godless. And what do they want to do? Kill God's people. Going back to Luke chapter 11, verse 51. From the blood of Abel to the blood of Zechariah, who perished between the altar, Yes, I say to you, it shall be required of this generation. Woe to you, lawyers, for you have taken away the key of knowledge. You did not enter in yourselves, and those who were entering you hindered. You're not going to go to heaven. And the people that have been seeking heaven by going to you, lawyer, what does the law say? What does God say that lets me? I want to be right with God. And the lawyers lie to them about what it takes to be right with God. So they don't go to heaven and they keep people from going there. Is that true of the fake church of today? People know something's wrong. They'll go to the church and it's just so hard for them to hear the truth in the church. When I knew something was wrong, and I started, when I got saved and then, okay, I'm needing to go to a church. I had a good chance of being properly discipled. And by the grace of God, it wasn't a church, but it was a coffee house ministry in Vallejo, California that accurately discipled me. Today, somebody gets saved and you wonder how in the world are they going to grow in their faith and love for Jesus Christ today with all the garbage that's being taught in the church. It's going to be required of this generation. This is how we know this is the end generation. Because there's no place that's better than here. And this place is going down. There's no place to go. The judgment that's coming is global. The Bible said it would be that way in the last days. And I say all that just again to remind us, where should our eyes be? When you see these things beginning to take place, look up, for our redemption draws nigh. Realize that our eyes shouldn't lust after the things of this world. We should be satisfied with what God has given us. With food and raiment, therewith be content. And if they want to take everything because they want to start persecuting, we can be just like Zechariah. And we say, okay, you're stoning me for telling you the truth, but I want you to know it's going to be required of this generation. And what's going to be required? We're studying on Sunday morning. Revelation 18, the destruction of the system of Babylon. Men making names for themselves, completely annihilated at the second coming of Jesus. And that's where this whole world is headed. They're going down. They think they're building a utopia where they'll control this elite forever and their posterity will move on with them afterwards because they'll have enslaved the world and they'll live in their castle for the Lord's forever along with their families of the future, and everybody outside the gate will either be in submission as slaves or dead. That is the demonic plan. And yet God is going to put an end to that plan when he comes at his second coming. And it's not too far away until he calls his church home. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for Jesus that was the perfect representation of who you are. And he spoke the truth. He was the way, the truth, the life. Give us wisdom, God, to speak the truth in love. Speak truth to our culture that is just so enamored with and embracing of a lie in a way that we can try and navigate into their hearts to let them see the demise that awaits them. If they don't come to the truth, help us to be a light, Lord. Help us to turn away our eyes from coveting the things that are so temporary in our life and just rejoice in you. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's worship God in this song.
I will sing to God and to the Lamb I will sing. To God and to the Lamb, who is the great I Am. While millions join the theme, I will sing, I will sing. While millions join the theme, I will sing. And when from death I'm free, I'll sing on, I'll sing on. And when from death I'm free, I'll sing on. And when from death I'm free, I'll sing and joyful be. And through eternity, I'll sing on, I'll sing on. And through eternity, I'll sing on. What wondrous love is this, O my soul, O my soul? What wondrous love is this, O my soul?
It's because of that love for us that we love Him, and we get to do that forever. And the more we think about what did He do for me, and that unimaginable love, the more we're going to love Him back and serve Him. Amen. And God help us to do so until He comes to take us. God bless you and keep you in His care until we can fellowship again.